today's first reading from the book of Sirach gives us the, or reminds us of the richness of creation, of the wonders of creation. You get the sense from the reading that you can't exhaust the wonders, that there's not enough time to be able to tell all the beautiful things that God has done. Can anyone see enough of the splendor of the heavens? Of course, last night we were hoping to see the super-duper flower power blood moon, and we saw a glimpse of it, but by the time the full eclipse came, the clouds obscured it from our sight, so at least here we didn't see the whole thing. But we saw enough to say, well, there's something wonderful, there's something beautiful in the cycles of the heavenly bodies. Anyway, this idea that there's more to see, even on the natural level, is an instruction to us. The wonders of nature are inexhaustible. You get the basics in a few. Every child knows the sun, the moon, day, night, seasons. I mean, that's not hard to get the basics, but you can't get it all. You could study the stars for a lifetime and still not get it all, or the weather patterns, or the planets, or whatever. The same is true, and even more so, in the spiritual life. You get the basics fast enough if you're paying any attention. Jesus Christ, Son of God, He came, He was born, He lived, He died, He rose again, and He invites us to follow Him. Okay. You learn a few prayers, you learn the sacraments, the commandments, mysteries of the rosary. You can learn it all before you're in grade 2 or 3, and you get it all. But we can't exhaust the mysteries that are part of the spiritual life. Even in the next life, we won't exhaust them, much less here. That's why Father Francis was always reminding us that we are continually journeying. We are in a continual formation program. We don't just finish one liturgical year and say, okay, now I learned it. I've graduated, now I'm going to move on to something else. No, we're continually being formed. We're students in a school, the school of the heart, and there's a lot more to learn. So that attitude is an important one, to humbly acknowledge that we are being taught all the time. We're being formed all the time. I'm using this as a framework for understanding this feast day, which comes to us as a surprise. I mentioned it at the beginning. This is one of the additional wonders that I didn't know existed, the feast of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest, on the Thursday after Pentecost. It's right here in the Philippine Ordo. No explanation of why it's here or where it came from. A few months ago, when we were preparing the publication of this issue of the Anuam Way, one of the Anuam staff discovered that it's in the Ordo, and now what do we do? It's supposed to be the feast of St. Augustine of Canterbury, but here in the Philippines, it's the feast of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Anuam staff said, well, what do we do with this feast? Is this on the calendar or what? So we looked it up. It's not on the universal calendar. In fact, it's hard to tell where it came from. I contacted the liturgist of the diocese. He never heard of it. I contacted the liturgist of another diocese. He never heard of it. I said, well, where did this thing come from? It's a mystery. It appeared out of nowhere. And then yesterday I got in the email this, the prayers and the readings for this feast. I just take it as a sign. There's more. There's more. So we honor Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest. There's quite a long little description of the theology of it, not of the history of it or why we're doing it, but this is what it says here. The memorial of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. In him, the Father has been well pleased from before all time as mediator between God and human beings, fulfilling his father's will, he sacrificed himself once on the altar of the cross as a saving victim for the whole world. That's the high priest's sacrifice, is his sacrifice of himself on the altar of the cross. Yes. Thus, instituting the pattern of an everlasting sacrifice, once and for all, but always available to us, this sacrifice of the high priest, with a brother's kindness, he chose from among the children of Adam men to augment the priesthood, so that from the sacrifice continually renewed in the church, streams of divine power might flow, whereby a new heaven and a new earth might be made, and throughout the whole universe there would be perfected what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the human heart. Well, that's deep stuff. When I first read it, I said, what? It's a little reflection, or kind of a theological reflection on the priesthood of Christ, which is made available through the priesthood of our ordained ministers, making available an inexhaustible mystery, making it available to us even today. So that's what we're celebrating. The priesthood of Christ, made present through the priesthood of the ordained ministers. Okay. Now, let me take a moment to look at today's gospel. This gospel was not chosen for the feast day. It's the reading for Thursday of the 8th week. It happens to be the story of the healing of the blind man Bartimaeus. Mark's gospel gives us his name and the name of his father. The other gospels just talk about the blind man of Jericho, or in Matthew's gospel, two blind men of Jericho. But here we look at Bartimaeus. Brother and I are making a study of the Gospel of Mark. So it happens that last week in the lesson we took, we're following a course by a British Bible scholar. And it happens that in last week's lesson, he said this passage about Bartimaeus is a very important one. So now this man, these Bible scholars, they look at the book as a whole, and they look at its structure and how what Mark did to develop his argument. And according to this scholar, part of Mark's intention is to explain what it means to be a disciple. And so he picks out in Mark's gospel the two healings of blind men. The first one, Mark chapter 8, is the one where the man gets a gradual healing. Remember, Jesus touches him and says, can you see? He says, well, I can see, but looks like trees walking around. Remember that one? And then the second one is this one, Bartimaeus. In between these two healings of blind men is Jesus' three predictions or prophecies of his own passion. And according to this Bible scholar, what happens after each of the predictions is the apostles don't get it. After the first prediction of the prophecy of the passion, Peter says, no, that should never happen. And so Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. After the second prediction of the passion, the apostles start arguing about who's the greatest. So they don't get it. The third one, we heard it yesterday. After the third one, the apostles start arguing about who gets to sit at the right and at the left. And the point of this scholar being that every time Jesus speaks about the way of discipleship, they don't get it. Or they get it partially, like the first blind man. They see a little bit, but they don't see very well. So then at the end of the process, you get this healing of the blind man as an instruction on discipleship. This is how it's supposed to work. We're blind, we call out to God, he heals us, and we get up and follow him. That's what a disciple is supposed to do. Welcome in faith the powerful ministry of Jesus and throw aside your cloak and disregard the resistance of the crowd that tells you to be quiet. Don't let anything stop you from being a disciple. Okay, that's a pretty good instruction. But we would never have gotten that unless we had followed this course of the Bible scholar. Our approach is liturgical, as you know. We're not following Bible scholars or specialists. We're following the liturgy. The school of the heart for us is the liturgy. And we get this passage in the middle of the week between Pentecost and the Feast of the Holy Trinity. So we can see this, not against anything that we learn from Bible scholars or anything we learn from the liturgists, but we see this as an example of the power of the Holy Spirit enlightening us and making it possible for us to be disciples. Yes, we're blind. We're born into a condition weakened by sin. But God has provided for us in our weakness. He gives light to our blindness. That's one way of describing the whole mission of Jesus Christ. He gives sight to the blind. He gives hearing to the deaf. He heals the lame so that we can follow him, so that we can participate with him in the proclamation of the good news. So here, Bartimaeus calling on the Lord, even before he can see with his eyes, he sees by faith. He sees Jesus as the Son of David. And so he calls out to him, "Son of David, have pity on me." That's why Jesus, at the end of the passage, says, "Go your way, your faith has saved you." Your willingness to live by faith, to see with faith, to follow with faith, this is what saves you. And immediately, Bartimaeus receives his sight and follows Jesus on the way. So he becomes the example to us of a disciple, a spirit-filled disciple. Someone who knows more than we simply know by our natural vision. Who knows more than scientists looking at the moon and the stars. Who knows more than the crowd of people following Jesus. He knows more because he believes more. So that's the instruction to us. Yes, there's much more to know. There's much more to see. Even if we spend a lifetime studying the heavens, we won't see all the stars. But much more important than seeing with our eyes is seeing with faith. We transcend our natural blindness when we say yes in faith. Part of what we say yes to is the ministry of Jesus, our eternal High Priest.